All of you have been enjoying the summer, have you? I hope so. Because it's going to be gone in a few weeks. That's one thing. I've lived in other places. When we lived out in Missouri, we lived outside of Kansas City, Liberty, and the summer seemed to be longer. Now, they weren't longer. It's just that the hot weather was longer. And I used to always tell folks that our summers are shorter here. Well, they're really not the same amount of days. It's just that it seems like they're short. And but I trust you've been able to do everything you wanted to do this summer, and that you're getting your heart and your mind ready to get back in the saddle, so to speak. And let's really do something significant for the Lord. Let's look at our lives as being investments that God has made. God has made an investment in our life. And, you know, God always expects something back on his investment. Remember the talents that were buried? Remember that little story, the talents that were buried? And the different ones came. One only had one, and the other had, you know, three, five talents. The ones who had more talents, they went and invested them, did different things, and brought back more. And the one had the ones, he was afraid. He knew that the master was a harsh master, and so he just hung on to it. But he didn't bring back anything. And and Christ is teaching a lesson in this, is that what he's deposited in your life, the goodness that he's deposited in your life, the investment he's made in your life, he expects there's going to be a return. All right? You don't have to try to have your return the same like it is in someone else's life. No. Just make sure that whatever that gift is that God has put in your life, that you return it back to the Lord with interest. All right? That's what you want to do. And let God sort all that out, you know, as far as, you know, the rewards and all that. But make sure that investment, he's given you a talent. He's wants to birth a vision in your heart. Make sure you do something with it. Don't allow it to just lie there. All right? Invest your life in kingdom business. And if you will do that, God will honor it. And your life will bear fruit. And God will honor you. So many people, I think it's tragic, they just go through life and they've essentially wasted their lives. They've gotten involved in things that they shouldn't have, and they've allowed their interest to go into areas that bring no credit at all to the kingdom of God. What a waste. What a waste. Don't let that happen in your life. God's given you a special talent. He's given you a special place. Everybody has that. It's not all the same. They're different. They're different gifts, like they're different parts to the body. Just make sure you're doing to the best of your ability. As God makes you aware of it, make sure you're doing something significant for the kingdom of our master. And I believe you'll be blessed. And you know what? When you do that, all of a sudden you'll enjoy living. You'll enjoy life. I mean, you could be doing some hard stuff, tough stuff, and others might think it's not very pleasant, but you could be, your heart can be singing away because you know you're doing what God wants you to do, and you'll have the joy of the Lord, and you're going to enjoy life. So let's focus on that. God, help me use my talent for your glory. I want to invest it in your kingdom. And let God bring forth the rich dividends that will follow. This morning, I'm going to turn your attention to the book of Joshua in chapter 23. Chapter 23. There's a lot that, there's a lot of excitement in the political world. And one of the words that you hear oftentimes when we talk about things having to do with our government and the following through on policies and things of that nature, is a word that I've thought about. It's the word compromise. Have you heard that word lately spoken of? Compromise. You know, it's an interesting thing that some will judge others by the degree to which they will compromise. The amazing thing is, as I read through God's Word, I don't find an awful lot there that holds up the idea of compromise as being something noble. The world has taken the concept of compromise and they gloss it over and say, well, we want to get along, and the way we get along is we compromise. And you will, in the eyes of some, their esteem for you will rise if you're known as a person that can compromise. The world will love you. But I find in God's Word just the opposite. I don't find a lot of that in compromise. In fact, I find just the opposite. That's something God does not want you to do. God doesn't want you to be a person who's always compromising. I've heard it said that people who compromise a lot, they're really people that really stand for nothing. It's like everything's up for sale. Everything, you know, whatever, you know. I just want to get along. I found another concept, though, that is highly regarded and highly esteemed. And I want to speak to you this morning on this subject of resolve. Resolve. Resolve, oh. I wonder what that's all about. Well, if you were to go to the dictionary and get a dictionary definition of the word resolve, it's defined like this: to make a firm decision about. So we hear things like, you know, I am resolved to do this. To be resolved, again, the dictionary defines it this way, that you're fixed in purpose, firmly determined, resolute. Don't you just hate people like that? They're so stubborn-minded. They're so firm in what they believe. You can't change their mind. And they're just, oh, I wish they would just change their mind. Well, maybe some people need to change their mind, but there's something about being resolute that I believe God honors. And I want to take you back to the book of Joshua about a man who I believe really stands as a perfect example of someone who was resolute. Now, you know the story if you read the history of Israel and how a nation came about. God really created this nation. We talk about nations that have been created. God's hand was on Abraham and in creating this nation. And as it evolved and down to the years, the centuries, we come to the time when they made that exodus. And a leader stood out. And his name was Joshua, a man of God, a man chosen of God. And he had a tremendous task at hand. He was to go in and help subdue the land that God had given to the Israelites. He said, there are people in there, they're inhabiting it, but you know what? They're not really the ones who should be there. That's my piece of real estate. And I'm the one who determines who lives there. I want you to go in there and get those people out of there. Expel them out of there because I'm giving you this land. My land. You're going to live on my territory, on my ground. And what a task, a daunting task to go in and dispossess the people that were there of that real estate. And they're still fighting over that today, as we know, you know, all of that. But that was the task, and the man that was chosen was Joshua. And he led the people of God. I believe God wants to build resolve in your life. The Christian who faces the testing and trials of life victoriously not only knows what he believes, but also is resolved in what he believes. And I believe Joshua is an example of a man that was resolved in what he believed. Let's take a look at this setting. Joshua lived a life filled with challenge and opportunity, was resolved in his commitment to God. And we see here in this 23rd chapter of Joshua, it's getting near the end of his life. He's old, he's about to die, and it's an interesting thing that happened. He decided to call the leaders that he had appointed, call them together for kind of like a final time of encouragement and instruction. And in the 23rd chapter, verse 1, just the two verses, says, "Now it came about after many days when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies on every side, and Joshua was old, advanced in years, that Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders and their heads and their judges and their officers, and said to them, 'I am old, advanced in years.'" He calls together the leadership. Notice the ones. He calls for the elders and the heads and their judges, their officers, the key people. Now remember, we're talking about hundreds of thousands, even millions of people that God had brought into this land, and now they had to be somehow. How do you handle a crowd like that? Well, you have to have capable leaders, and so over time God had provided these capable leaders under Joshua's leadership, but he called them all together, realizing that he was about to die. He was concerned about the nation and those he would leave behind. I think it's not uncommon for individuals, when we realize our days are numbered and few, we often review our lives to assess what it is that makes life meaningful, what gives life purpose. You know, we don't do that when we're young, do we? When we're young, we don't do that. And you don't really comprehend it and understand it until you get there being old age. Because when you're young, you're thinking about the immediate. You're thinking about the future as to where I am now, where I want to be, and how I'm going to get there, and things that are going to make you be happy, what you think are going to make you be happy in life. And so you tend to pursue those things. There's not an awful lot of looking back. You know, when you're in your teens or your early 20s, or whatever, there's not a lot of that looking back. You're looking to the immediate and the future. But as we get older, I found out that more and more, God takes me to that place. Some of you know what I'm talking about this morning. Some of you saints who have walked with God for many years, God takes you to that place now, doesn't he? Where you look back and you reflect. And you mull it over in your heart and in your mind, and you ask yourself questions like these, what really gives meaning to my life? What kinds of things have I accomplished? What have I done with my life? What makes my life meaningful now? My life is nearly over. We talk about people going through midlife crisis, and I think that's what happens. People get in their midlife, used to be in the 30s and early 40s. Now it's in the 50s and some would say the 60s, because people are living older now. But it's amazing how people will do some almost irrational things. Say, what in the world is going on? What were they thinking about? Individuals that were seen to be so stable and so even, they just seem to be clear thinkers and then they do something really dumb. Say, what happened? And in some cases, at least, it's because all of a sudden they realize, hey, wait a minute, my life's about over. Am I missing out on something? Listen, you know, when you're in your 60s and 70s, that's the wrong time to ask that question. Because chances are, you don't have a lot of time to go back and do things over, whatever, and you may not have the health to enjoy it either. But how prone we are to do that.
So it was a kind of, I think, a natural thing for Joshua. He's looking back over his life. Now, if you look at the life of Joshua, he was a man of war. Say, how can you be a godly person and be a person of war? But that's what he was. Go back and you read the account. All the exploits of Joshua. He was appointed by God through Moses and the leaders there. He was appointed to fulfill a task, to see it to its completion. And to go in and dispossess people over their property and land, it meant that you would go to war. And war means people die. Women and children and livestock, along with the valiant warriors of the heathen and the pagan people that inhabited the land, they die. And Joshua had seen a lot of bloodshed and war in the conquest of the promised land. And you might say, you know, as one looks back over a life like that, there probably were a lot of regrets. I don't know what was going through his mind in that moment. But I do know this from this little talk that he had with his leaders. He had a firm conviction in his heart that whatever he had done it for the sake of God and his plan and his kingdom. And in his heart, he believed he had a mission to do, and he was faithful to that mission. I don't know if he had any regrets. Sometimes people are asked that question, well, do you have any regrets? And I guess a lot of us would say, yeah, there are regrets that we have in life, and wish you could do things differently or over whatever. But in this moment of time, he was concerned about passing on some information that would follow him. After he died and was gone, he wanted something to be left behind, a word of encouragement and advice. He's old, he's about to die. Concerned about the nation and those he leaves behind. And what does he do in that moment? Well, Joshua recounts the faithfulness of God. That's what he does. You know, I've done that from time to time. Have you ever stopped and done that? You don't do that so often, again, when you're young. But after you have a history with God, do you have a history with God? I hope you do. A lot of people today don't have a history with God in their life. But if you have a history with God in your life, there are times when you kind of muse and go over the past and you think about that. And I think of the times when God came through. He came through. You know what I'm talking about. It seems like all is black and despair all around, and there is no hope or answer. And you bring your petition to the Lord in prayer, and God comes through. Do you have a history like that with God? Is that your experience? It's in those moments when you recount the past and the hand of God at work in your life that you truly appreciate the calling of God that you have. And you realize it's not because of your goodness or your ability. It's all because of the grace of a loving God that brought you to that point where you can recount the past filled with failures and mistakes, misdeeds at times, moments of indiscretion, and yet God in His mercy touches you with His love. Passion. How about it, my friend? Do you have a history with God in your life? And I believe Joshua had been thinking about those times. His was an assignment that many would refuse to take because there was so much danger involved. And yet he willingly took it, went in and conquered the land, and he recounts the faithfulness of God And notice in the 14th verse of this 23rd chapter of Joshua, "Now behold, today I'm going the way of all the earth." And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that, notice this, not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. I can't think of anybody that I know on this earth who has ever spoken to me or made promises and whatever, that everything they've said has always come out true. I can't think of anybody whose words that have been spoken, it's always been correct. I know some people that are honest and they mean well, and you can pretty much bank on what they say, and it appears that way, but you know, somewhere in life they've messed up too. God is the only one I know that when he speaks and he makes a promise and he speaks into the life of a person, he will be true to what he says. He'll be true. And Joshua reminded these leaders of that. He said, "Listen, we've come into this land. It's been difficult. Think of all the conquests we've had. Think of all the wars we've fought. Think of all the bloodshed, all of that. But God has promised to be with us during this whole ordeal. And through it all, God has never gone back on his promise. When God spoke, he followed through every single time." Let me ask you something right now. Do you think if God was faithful to the Israelites and to Joshua and all that he did and down to the ages, do you think all of a sudden he's going to change and not be faithful to you? Do you think all of a sudden his character is going to change? And the words that you have taken as a promise of the Lord, all of a sudden he's not going to be faithful to that? God has a record here, my friend, that goes over thousands of years, and he has been true to what he has said. He's not going to go back on his word with you. Listen, you say, "Well, how do I know?" Well, when you pray in an hour of need, and your heart is distressed, and you're asking God, and you're praying, then all of a sudden it's like light breaks forth upon your soul. And God gives you his divine peace. And you know that even though you don't understand, it's going to be okay. Why? How do you know that? It's because God has spoken to your heart. And he's brought his peace. Do you think God's going to go back on what he's spoken to you? Do you think that he did that just to kind of appease you for a moment? You think that's what he's all about? You have no idea of who God is if you think that, my friend. God is not fickle. He's not like that. He's not capricious. He doesn't do things like that. God speaks, and when he speaks, he means what he says, and he will do it. And Joshua spoke to his leaders. He said, he reminded them, he said, "Hasn't God said this over the years? Think of all the times when God would say, 'Go into battle, and I will be your victor,' and we went into battle, and he gave us the victory. Think of the times when he said, 'No, don't go. You say, I don't want you to go. This is not the time.' And we withheld, and it was the right decision to make. Think of all those times when we were desperate in the wilderness. We needed the hand of God to aid us and to help us. And God came through. God came through." So he recounts the faithfulness of God. Some question, why should I believe in God? And the answer to that is this: because God speaks no idle words. And God has spoken. Joshua was resolved in his commitment to God. He not only recounted it, but then the resolute nature of this man comes through. In chapter 24, verse 14, this is still part of this discussion he's having with the people. He says, "Now therefore," he's talking to the people, "now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourself today
whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But it just doesn't end right there. There's not a period there. In fact, in my translation, it has a semicolon, which means there's a continuation of the thought. And it goes on to say, let this be etched in your mind and in your heart. For it says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, that sounds more like a declaration of a summation of his life. Because it's not that he had a lot of time left. He's right near the end of his days. What he has done, he's already done. But even in his advanced years, he was saying, after all is said and done, after all the things I've seen, all the things I've experienced living for God, in my relationship with him, he comes to this conclusion. Seen it all in his day. He's seen it all. He's seen the victory. He's had the adulation of others as a victor in war and all of that. And he says, you can do what you want to do. He was advising them to serve God, but he said, ultimately, you're going to choose. And he says, I want this to be known. And he said it before all the people, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now that's being resolute, my friend. That's having made the decision. That's standing on principle. Would to God we had more men and women in society that were people that were resolute in their convictions. The world is asking for compromise. God is looking for people who are resolute in what they believe. Forget about compromise. Compromising with the world. Oh, this or that or maybe. But you know, we live in modern times. All this. Forget about that. God's looking for people who are resolute in their conviction. Are you one of them? If God were to look on that great list in heaven of people who are resolute in their conviction, would your name appear there? Would he find you as being one of those who are people of conviction, who will not let the world determine how you're going to live, but you let God's word determine how you live? Why? Because God doesn't lie, and he spoke it. He speaks no idle words. Where are you, my friend, in your walk with God? Is your name on that list of heaven, as those of firm conviction who stand upon the word of God? Because when all is said and done, everything's going to crumble. Everything's going to dissolve. The earth itself, the elements dissolve with a fervent heat. The one thing that will stand is the word of God. Have you based your life on that word? And are you faithful? And are you resolute in your conviction? All who have ever lived face the same question. The same question that Joshua asked. Who will you serve? Who will you serve? In the words of Bob Dylan, he wrote a song. He said, you got to serve somebody. He says, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. That's true. Your life is a reflection of who you serve. You got to serve somebody. You're either serving the Lord or you're serving the devil. Your life is either a beacon light to others who are in distress and need help, pointing them to the harbor of safety, Or else, you're flirting with the devil in his ways. And your life would be of no value to anyone who's in need. You're missing the mark. You're not really fulfilling God's destiny for you. I wonder what it was like to be a member of Joshua's household. You know, the household included the servants and all those too. It wasn't just his own kids. It was his family, his immediate, but it was all who came under his authority. He included all of them in that. Me and my house, we're going to serve God. You think that maybe Joshua laid the rule down and then he stuck to it? You think that maybe when people were going a little bit astray here and there, that maybe his word of correction would come along and say, hey, listen, we got to do better than that. God expects more of us. Let's be faithful. Let's be true. You think that he probably wouldn't put up with a lot of nonsense? People trying to compromise and trying to make excuse. Why, the gods of this land, they're so attractive, and they sell them in the marketplace of some of these heathen cities that around us. You know, I was on a trip and I saw this thing and I thought, man, what a beautiful, it's really an object of art. And boy, that would really look nice, that little silver idol in my home. And do you think he would tolerate that? Do you think he would tolerate that? No, I don't think so. I don't think so. And finally, what we find here, because you know, in answer to that statement that Dylan make, you got to serve somebody, nobody really chooses for you. Some people always want to pass off the great decisions to others. Well, you choose. This is one thing you cannot have someone else choose for you, that is who you're going to serve. You see, you make that decision. You alone. And you can't blame anybody else. You can have the guidelines laid out for you. You can have people encouraging you. And by the way, let me just say this. One of the important reasons why we attend the house of the Lord is because here, God speaks to people. We lay down the guidelines. It's my responsibility to preach the whole counsel of God and to let you know what the Word is saying and to share with you what God's putting on my heart. The way we ought to be living, the way we ought to be going, but ultimately, you make the decision whether or not you're going to listen and obey, whether or not you're going to follow God. You can hear sermons for your entire life, and I've heard of folks that have done that. They've gone to church their whole life. Every Sunday they're in church, and they've died not knowing God because they chose not to do what God was trying to tell them they ought to do. The decision wasn't somebody else's, certainly not mine. If I had the power, I would say, God, save them all. Save all these folk that are here this morning. God, you love them. You died on Calvary. Jesus, you died there. And you, God, our Heavenly Father, provided that because out of his love, he loved mankind. And God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God loves you, my friend. God doesn't want you to go the way of the fallen, those who have fallen into sin. He wants you to live in eternity with him. And so I would say, God, save them all. I don't have that power. I can't absolve you from anything. There are some people who think they can go to a person and they can be absolved of sin. I can't absolve sin. I can't do away with it. I can't wipe it out. I can point you to the way that leads to salvation. I can show you the plan of salvation. I can lead you to the cross. But you ultimately, you make the decision. Am I going to serve God? Am I going to receive Christ into my life? You make the decision. I can't do it for you. Who are you going to serve? All face that question. Who are they going to serve? You make the decision. Joshua left a legacy that touched thousands of lives, millions really. In the 29th verse of Joshua 24, it came about after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim on the north of Mount Gash. And I'm so glad it includes verse 31, because this is the legacy part of it. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua and had known all the deeds of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Isn't that, what a wonderful thing. Think of it. What a legacy. He died. He didn't know whether or not they were going to listen to what he said. But they did. And not only they, but all those leaders, those important people that were in prominent positions, they followed through. Why? Because they believed in Joshua, for one thing. He was a great leader. He was a man of integrity. He was a man who was resolute in his beliefs. But they also had seen the hand of God. They knew that serving God makes a difference. And if you will serve God, God will honor you. And he'll take care of you. And he will bless you. He'll bless you. You see, you make the decision. Do I want the blessing of God in my life? Or do I want to be blessed by others? Any blessing I receive from someone else will soon and quickly be gone. But if God blesses me, there's something eternal in that. The blessing of God. Who do you want to bless your life? Who are you living for? Who is it you're trying to please? Hear me today. Eternity is real. We're all headed in that direction. We're all going to be faced with that moment in time when we will be ushered out of this life and our spirit will live on. Where will it be? Where will it go? What will it mean for me? You will not cease to exist. You are eternal. You live on somewhere. Somewhere. You're going to live on. Where will it be? Will it be heaven? Will it be that wonderful place that God has prepared for those who love him and serve him? Or will it be a place that was never intended for God's creation, for people. But yet it will be a place, the final destination for those who reject the love and the mercy of a God whose heart is full of compassion and love. They served the Lord all those days. The days of Joshua, the days of the elders survived Joshua. They saw the deeds that God had done. Those who knew him, Joshua, those who knew him followed him. What a statement. Ask yourself this question right now. Those who know me, when I die, will they follow me? Will they look to my life as being a good example of what it means to be a Christian? Will people follow your example? Those who knew Joshua, they followed him. Would people follow you in what you believe or say you believe? So I would ask you in conclusion, are you living a life of resolve? How about it? Are you so committed to Christ that all who know you would aspire to follow your example? Are you living that life of resolve? Have you made the same determination and conclusion that Joshua came to? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Bow your heads in prayer right now. We're going to conclude in just a few minutes. But this could be the most important decision someone here might make. Most important decision of their life. I don't know what your situation is. I can't look into your heart. But God can. And maybe God's been speaking to you today. We come to the house of God, as I mentioned, to hear from the Lord. And we've asked His Holy Spirit to move in our lives. And right now, where you are, faced with a decision, if you have not been living for God, maybe at one time you might have made a commitment or someone told you about salvation. You either made a commitment or you heard the gospel message and didn't respond. But the point is, you're not really living for God right now. And the Spirit of God is urging you to say, I want to live for Jesus. As for me, I want to serve the Lord. I can't speak for somebody else. My mother, my father, my sisters, my brothers, my family, or anyone else, my friends. But I know this right now in this moment. God is speaking to my heart and he's telling me I ought to do something. I got to make a commitment and I want to let God know. I'm going to do something tangible. I'm just going to raise my hand and say, God, see my hand. I'm going to raise my hand and say, God, I want you in my life. I want Jesus as my Savior. I want to serve the Lord. As for me, I want to serve God. If you're here today, you feel God speaking to you, that you need to do something, just lift your hand up and say, Preacher, I just need prayer. Would you pray for me today? I'm making a decision to serve God. Amen. Yes. Yes. Amen. Amen. God's speaking to your heart, saying, I want you to make that decision to follow me. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how you failed the Lord. God loves you, my friend. Hear me today. He wants that relationship with you. God is speaking to your heart. Just slip your hand up and put it down. That's it. That's all I'm asking you to do today. Amen. I'm going to ask the Lord to continue to deal with your heart and speak to you. Jesus, you've seen those that feel the tug of the Holy Spirit, and I don't know all that's going on in their heart. I don't know all that it means, but I do know this, that they want to honor you in the life that they lead. So I pray for them right now. I ask, dear God, that you would create a spirit that is resolute and firm, a resolve, oh God, to serve you no matter what. Sometimes we get off track a little bit. It's difficult at times because there are those who always seem to have a word of advice. The world is constantly wanting us to compromise. But when it comes to your kingdom and taking a stand for what is right and living a life that is righteous, there is no compromise. We need that firm resolve. So I pray, God, that you would build character into the lives of your people. Those who have made that decision to follow Christ, and right now they're saying, Jesus, I want you as my Lord and Savior. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to serve you no matter what. I turn my back on the things of the world. I want to serve Jesus. That's what I want to do. I want my life to count for something eternal. Lord, they breathe that prayer right now. God, I pray for them. Help them. Help them in their walk with you. Help them, Lord. If they have a sense of failure, give them peace and joy as they make a commitment to serve you, to follow in the footsteps of Christ. Stand as we sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. Make it your commitment. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Sing it again as a song of commitment. I have decided to follow Jesus. Yes, Lord, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Amen. Amen. Do you believe that? You've decided. Have you decided? Yes. Yes, Lord. That's what I want. I want your best in my life. And I make a decision to follow you. Remember, it's all based on a decision. Your destiny, where you will wind up one day, in heaven or hell, is based on a decision that you make. Do you feel the weight of that? You ought to. You ought to feel the weight of that. It's nobody else's fault. It's not because you were dealt a terrible hand in life. It's not what it's about. It's all about the decision you make. What have you decided? I've decided to follow Jesus. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Praise God. We're going to serve God. The choice has been made. The die's been cast. Hallelujah. Raise up a holy heritage in your family. You might be the first one that has really made a commitment to serve Christ. I mentioned earlier, a dear beloved brother has gone on to be with the Lord. Because of his wife's commitment and his commitment, eventually every single child in their family who was not serving God is now serving the Lord. And they have grandchildren that are now in families that honor Christ and they're serving the Lord. Raise up a godly heritage by being resolute in your conviction of serving Jesus. Lord, we thank you for what you've done in our hearts and lives today. We thank you for your word, how precious it is. It leads us to eternal life. We thank you for that. Now, as these people go their various ways, I ask your divine benediction to be upon them. Keep them in your safe and watchful care, I ask, O God. And may they purpose in their hearts to do something significant for the kingdom of God this very week. I pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you and have a great Lord's Day.
Show me.